Well, good morning, family. It's so good to see you. If I sound a little hoarse, there was a wedding last night, and I won't say that I boogied or did anything crazy. I was just yelling the whole time, and it was a lot of fun. We're so thrilled for the Strident family and for the Reynolds family. I know that some of them, if you see them walking around like zombies, that's what happened. It's good to be back with you. Last weekend, the family and I were out of town, and last weekend of our oldest son being in town, and yesterday he was dropped off at the airport, and I thought, this is great. First one's leaving the nest. Please go. The basement is mine again. And then he calls last night and says, Dad, my plane's been delayed because of rain. And I was like, okay. So he was home last night, and so this morning, very early, he flew out of Reagan, of all places, and I live in Centerville, so I've been at the building for the last 6 hours, so I'm ready to go home. It's good to see you. If you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. This is a wonderful family who loves God and loves others, and we want to boldly proclaim Jesus, and we're going to do that. We've done that this morning through our songs. We've done that through communion. And we're going to do that through the word this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start a new sermon series today. When I was a kid, one of my favorite games in school, and when they did this for time purposes, we had extra time, we played the game Simon Says. And you know how this goes. The leader is somebody on this side of the room, and everybody else is on the other side of the room, and says, Simon Says, jump on one foot. Okay, we can do that. Simon Says, stop. Simon Says, raise your hand, put it down, and whoever put their hand down without hearing Simon Says was out. I was awesome at this game because I follow the rules most of the time, but also I would get so wired up that they would just say, stop, and I'm like, wait a minute, and I was out every time. We have a hard time following rules sometimes. I have four kids. This happens. We're adults. The speed limit says 55, but if you drive on I-66 and you go 55, you are taking your life into your hands. I heard this story of an elderly mother who couldn't get text messaging abbreviations correct. She thought that LOL meant lots of love. It means laugh out loud. But she thought it meant lots of love. And so when she heard that someone's mother had passed away, another had lost this job, and this person came forward asking for prayers, she texted, LOL. As followers of Jesus, we face a challenge. We desire to be like Jesus, and we want to follow him, but we're not always sure what that looks like. Everyone has their own interpretation. We use words like disciple and discipleship, but if we're really honest, most of us have to say that I don't even really know what that means. For the next several weeks, we're going to explore what it means to follow Jesus. We've talked about this quite a bit over the last several months, but we're going to talk about what it means that when you follow Jesus, that requires you to leave some things behind. That when you follow Jesus, it requires your allegiance. And when you follow Jesus, it always comes with a cost. When you enter into any significant relationship, it requires leaving something at least to a degree. And that's what we're talking about today. Following God always requires abandonment. You can't leave without following. You can't follow without leaving. But that's quite uncomfortable if we really think about it, because leaving is not fun. No one likes to leave. When the kid is going off to school, when everyone is off at your home, or all the grandkids come into town and you happen to be having to go to work, boy, that's not fun, is it? You want to stay with them. You go on a diet. Let me tell you what. I love me some hamburger. I love me some hamburger with bacon jam. I just heard about that today. I've never even had it, and I already love it. But if I go on a diet, which should happen, burgers with bacon jam need to change. My relationship with them has to change. It's really difficult to choose a salad over the cheeseburger. It's hard to leave behind the things we enjoy, the things that we're familiar with. However, we often overlook this aspect in our relationship with Jesus, and our spiritual connection with Christ is particularly true, because following God means that I'm going to leave the old life behind me. I'm going to leave things behind that I used to do. In fact, there's no biblical example in the scriptures of someone following God without some sort of departure, whether it's a place, whether it's possessions or relationships. There's always a departure. There's something that happens there, because following God involves leaving something behind. When Jesus called people to follow him, it usually meant that they left their current lives behind. So Jesus, at the age of 30, is following in the tradition of rabbinical teaching, the teaching of rabbis. And rabbi is just Aramaic for teacher. And now, it wasn't like an official title back then. It was just a word. I said Aramaic, Hebrew. Rabbi. It just meant teacher. And Jesus is following the tradition that happened where he would invite a group of men to become his followers. But back then, it was customary for the rabbis and the teachers to gather these students. And the student's status often depended on who their chosen rabbi was. We know this from Paul. Paul references that he was a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very prominent Hebrew teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a big name, teacher of the law. And in those days, it was very different than our teacher-student relationship. It's very different than what we have here. You would live with the person that you followed. You followed your rabbi everywhere. And so these disciples followed Jesus around from place to place as he taught. Well, in Matthew chapter 8, we encounter two characters, and they are trying to follow Jesus. And so if you have Bible or your Bible app, it'll be on the screen, but, you know, I like to always encourage you to have something in your hand. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 19. And we're going to meet these two characters who are seeking to follow Jesus. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So here we have this respected teacher of the law. He is someone admired in their society, and he approaches Jesus as a potential disciple. However, Jesus knows more than just what's on the outside. He sees that this person has more interest in his own personal gain. And he clarified, "Look, following me is not going to give you fame. It's not going to give you wealth. What might be attainable by following after some other people might happen for you. But if you follow after me, that's not going to be your story." And Jesus essentially cautioned them, "If your aim is success and personal wealth, I'm not the right choice for you." And that contradicts everything in that time and our time. Our culture is so consumer-driven, and we often encounter these messages that make us feel good because we get the best version of things. If you ever go on a dating app, which I've never done, truth be told, people don't put out their worst attributes on the dating app. You know, they're like, "Hey, loves a good time, smiles big, deals with occasional issues." They don't put out there like, "Hey, I don't like to be at home because I don't have a home. I smile big because I don't want you to smell my breath. And then I have this serious case of back hair." Like, they don't put that out there. They don't put that on a dating app. They want to put their best foot forward. And we do that in church, too, all the time, don't we? We try to appear very appealing. And so we'll throw Bible verses out there that say, "God wants you to have life and live it to the full." And we'll talk about this unending grace of God, which is all true. And forgiveness. Oh, man, we want to hear that. We talk about eternity. But Jesus didn't just recruit followers with those truths. He offered reality checks. In fact, he explained that following him may mean that you're going to leave these cherished hopes and desires behind. Building a crowd is not the same thing as building a church. You know, and sometimes I feel like it's unclear where we stand in that. It's unclear where I stand sometimes. Whether we're genuinely committed to following Jesus, despite the sacrifices, or we're just following the popular crowd, we like Jesus for his stuff. Like, "I like eternity. That sounds good. Oh, you need to take up your cross and deny yourself. Oh, that's hard. But I like eternity. And Jesus is clear. Following him means you let go of what you consider essential. In the next verse, we read about another would-be disciple. In fact, it calls him another disciple. In verse 21, it says, another disciple said to him, Lord, first, let me go and bury my disciple. He's already a disciple. Let me go and bury my father. Says he's already a disciple, which basically means that he's not one of the 12, but he's one of the followers, which were probably 100 plus people who would have followed Jesus everywhere that he went, and they were listening to his teachings, and they watched him perform the miracles. He's one of those people. And so he asks Jesus if he can follow him, but first he says, I need to go home and bury my father. I'm going to keep following you, but I need to go home and bury my dad. I'll be right back. And here's what Jesus says. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It's really hard to offer an invitation after that. I mean, that's not really user friendly. I mean, if Jesus wanted to know how to build a crowd, that's not it. This man probably wasn't dealing with a dying father. As we study the text and some of the context of the historical context, you start finding that he was probably not dealing with a dying father, but rather he wanted to go home and wait for his parents to die so that he could receive his inheritance. Essentially, he asked, can I delay answering the call to follow you while I take care of personal matters? While I secure my financial portfolio? And Jesus responds by urging this commitment, saying, let those who are spiritually dead deal with those who are physically dead. You come and follow me. And it might not be a comfortable response, but I think it underscores the need for dedication to Jesus. It's not comfortable. And somehow we've made up this idea that Christianity is supposed to be comfortable. Some of that is because we live in the United States. And we throw out the word persecution whenever something makes us uncomfortable. It's not persecution, it's being a Christian. And it's not that being a Christian doesn't bring you joy and peace and fulfillment. Sure, it absolutely does. But you know, joy is always connected to suffering in Scripture. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. We've talked about this. Happiness depends on my happenings. Joy is regardless of what's happening within me. And joy is always connected to suffering in Scripture. And Jesus is saying here, look, it's not going to be easy, but this is what you got to do. You got to follow me. And so I talked about how a follower would kind of approach a rabbi and say, I want to follow you. Jesus does something very different. There's few records of rabbis doing this, but Jesus especially does it because we see it in the text. He walks to his 12 disciples and he tells them, you follow me. Whereas the teacher would never normally do that, Jesus does. He takes this first step and he says, I choose you. So he's got this 3-year mission to change the world. And he trains his disciples wherever he goes. But he chooses these 12 people that, I mean, really? He chose a tax collector. Like, I don't know that that would be the first person I would go. I mean, he's not the first person. He chose fishermen first. Definitely not high on my list. A tax collector. Like, we're going to go make sure we get somebody from the IRS to come be with us. I mean, if you work for the IRS, God bless you. I would have gone for Caesar, the most influential person in the world. I would have gone for Herod. I would have gone for people that had real power. That's not Jesus' style. Instead, he calls people who are normal and don't have power. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. It says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They left their livelihood. They walked away from their family, and it's possible and probable that these disciples were probably younger than 20 years old. I can tell you why I suspect that, but we don't have that rabbit time, that rabbit trail time. But they left everything. So over the past few months, we've tackled some pretty heavy topics. We've talked about that we live as exiles in Babylon, and we forget that, but we expect Babylon to act like Christians instead of just Babylon's gonna Babylon. And then we talked about the seven churches of Revelation, which is the same message. Don't forget that you do not belong to Rome. You do not belong to Babylon. You are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood. Live like it. And then last month, we talked about who's your one. And we talked about how much Jesus cares for lost things. And that all of us should be about the mission of joining what God is already doing in the world. And all of these topics were about one thing, discipleship. They are about following Jesus despite what's going on around you. And I don't want you to miss this. When you say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, you need to know what's expected. Because we've made Christianity very comfortable. We come in, we sit on lovely seats, and you can space out so you don't have to sit super close to the person next to you. We have air conditioning that works. We make things very, very safe and comfortable. But the norm is not like that. And it begins with abandonment, by saying, I am willing to leave some things behind. And you might find yourself in a situation similar to the first two that I mentioned, because you see, I see these tendencies in myself as well. The first man essentially says, I want to follow Jesus, but only if it doesn't disrupt my dreams and my hopes. Have you ever felt that way? We live in a part of the nation that is very task-oriented, and my worth is tied into my title and my job. And my 401k, although that's dwindling, it's tied into all these things that the world says, this is what makes you successful. Power. Money. Maybe you've thought, I'll follow God, but I don't want it to interfere with my current life or my lifestyle. I'm used to, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'm going to give money to the church. But I'm not going to change how I live this way on Monday. I'm not going to jeopardize my career or my dating relationship. I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want it to cause too much disruption. And this is extremely common. It's compartmentalizing our faith. You know, when I was a kid, we always had Sunday clothes. You know, when Easter came, man, we thought it was the best. Like, not Easter. Easter was awesome because of candy. But before Easter was cool because we got to go shopping for brand new clothes. And I have a brother. We're 15 months apart. And we were practically twins. And so whatever one got, the other one got something slightly close to it. And we always got us some brand new boots. And they weren't real rattlesnake skin, but they looked it. And we thought we was hot stuff. But we knew you wear that to church, but when you come home, you change, because if you go out and play in that and you dirty it up, mommy's not going to be happy. You didn't wear those to school. You didn't wear your shoes that were for church to any place but church. And I think that's how a lot of us treat our faith. We say, yes, I'm going to be a follower of God. I'm going to come forward. We're baptized, and you're here on a weekend. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But that's just my Sunday clothes. Because you don't understand what it's like out there in the real world. I'm changing into my everyday clothes, and they aren't as polished, and they aren't as clean. And on Sunday, this is my identity, but every other day, it's this. And God says, no, that's not what I'm going for here. If you're going to be a follower of mine, then be my child or be my follower is no longer a part of your identity. It is your identity. It's no longer, it's like a race. Jesus doesn't want to be first in the race. He doesn't want there be any other competitors. I love my wife, but she knows next to Jesus, there's no competition. But I lose sight of that so much, don't we? We all do that. Not that you lose sight of my wife, but we lose sight of all that as human beings. And Jesus, when he calls you to follow, he is often always calling you to change things about your life. And that's difficult for us because we want it both ways. I'm still going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to still sleep with the person that I'm dating. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm still going to get drunk when I want to get drunk. I'm going to follow him, but I'm going to watch what I want to watch. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. I'm going to still choose my own career, and he doesn't need to put his nose into that because I'm going to follow Jesus, but not in such a way that it really affects things. And as a parent, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not always going to let him dictate how I treat my kids or my spouse. Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And while money is the specific application in this verse, it's true in general. You can't serve both God and your friends. You can't serve both God and your job. You can't serve both God and something else. And when we gather here and preach the gospel, when we offer an invitation, that's what we're calling people to do. It's not a guilt trip. Because I frequently want to remind you that I am usually preaching to Robin. And sometimes our focus is on our beliefs or our convictions, but it has to be more than that. Faith is more than believing, more than being convicted. It is following. In fact, I was surprised to read that 5 times in the gospel we read Jesus say, believe in me, but more than 20 times Jesus says, follow me. So Trail Magazine was a publication for climbers, and it had a guide for descending Britain's highest peak, which is 4,400 feet high. Climbers would often follow these instructions carefully, especially when they were descending in the dark. Now, in my opinion, if you are climbing from a really high peak and you have to use the instruction manual, you're already doomed. However, it seems they rely on these guides. And so here's what happened, though. Surprisingly, if you follow this guide, it takes you off the edge of the cliff. The magazine's editor said it was a production error. So the question here is, are the people you're following and the directions that you're taking in your life leading you towards destruction? Because it's crucial for us to be cautious about who we follow. We follow someone lead, whether it's our parents, our guidance counselor, our boss, or we're just going along without looking too far ahead, and we're focused on the person or the path right in front of us, and we've chosen that we're going to follow them. But Jesus wants to say, follow me. There's no one else beside him. And it's challenging. We're just accustomed to our routines. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to quit your job. Maybe you do. Maybe you need to quit and go into full-time ministry. I don't know. But I don't think that that's necessarily what you do. For some of us, it's about surrendering everything to Jesus and making following him the priority, and everything else fits into that. It's like relationships, careers, where we live. Those are determined where Jesus leads us. I think the other person in this passage who said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but not right now. I'm going to do it later. Fits in a lot of us, maybe after college. Right now, I just want to have fun. Maybe it's when I'm done with college and I come back to church, I'm fully committing myself to you, Jesus. And when I get married, that's when I'm going to devote myself. We're going to really bring the kids to church when we have kids. Like, we're really going to come to church when we have children. And sadly, this is how many of us approach our life of faith and following Jesus. If this is your plan, I just want to caution you, because it's hard to predict when, but your heart becomes so hardened that no longer do you change your mind to go back. And you might be going home, really, I mean, you might go home to take care of family members who are sick, and suddenly the allure of worldly possessions becomes so enticing, and it causes you to delay following God, and you find yourself so deep in a certain path that you believe it's too late to turn back because of the mistakes you made, and you look at the sin in your life, and you think, it's too late. So when Pastor Jim Dennison was in college, he shared a story about his working as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. And during his visit, he attended a small church where a teenage girl came forward in the worship service, and she had her luggage with her. Imagine everything you own in 2 suitcases. And she comes and she brings it into the church. And he noticed his luggage was old and it was beat up and wore out and leaning against the church building. And he said, ask the minister, what's going on? And he was told that her father told her that if she became a Christian, she could never return home. And so everything that she owned was coming with her. And it's a beautiful story and heartbreaking. But it illustrates that when we come to Christ and we choose to follow him, we bring everything that we do. We have everything that we are, and we leave that behind. Paul says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on. Forgetting about all the accolades that I have, forgetting about how great I am. Giving it all to Jesus. And so I don't know where you are in following Christ. And I know that sometimes the invitation part at the end of a sermon can be a little awkward. We're in the 21st century. That's a revivalistic style thing. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in just a bit, and I'm going to say a prayer. And it's not necessarily for you to walk the aisle. Maybe you need to do that. But I want to invite you as we pray to think through, God, how am I following you? How am I pursuing you? And what is stopping me from doing that? The Hebrew writer says, let go of the weight and the sin that just wraps you up. Let go of the things that are bearing you down and run with patience the race that is set before you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. What's keeping you from following Christ? So you bow your heads, I'm going to say a prayer for us. Holy Father, many times we are like the two people we read about today. We want to follow you, but we want what we want to. We want you to be the leader of our lives as long as we get to navigate. God, I know that all of us in this room are in different places, spiritually, emotionally. We all come from different backgrounds, and we all come into this place bearing different burdens or joys. Father, bring to our minds things that are keeping us from following you. Thank you for the grace that loves us in spite of those things. The grace that saves us in spite of those things. Father, may you put those on our mind. And Father, may we work along with your Spirit to remove those things so that we can chase after you completely. Father, may your word that lives forever, and we read this morning and through Jesus Christ, dwell in our hearts as we leave this place today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.